It's a tremendous realization that this life which we live, the battle does belong to the Lord our God. And He is the one who will give us victory as we place our faith, our trust solely and totally and completely in Him. Well, it's a great privilege to be able to share with you again from the Word of God. Pastor Sean called me and asked me if I'd speak this morning. And so I said, well, why don't you give me a subject? And right away, without hesitation, he said, prayer. He said, we know that he spoke a good deal about prayer here this last year, beginning of this year. Went through various prayers of Scripture, spent some time in Matthew 6 in the prayer there. But wanted to rehearse and think about again the privilege that we have in prayer. Why? Because of its great importance to us as believers. As the song that Mary just sang said, we must be on our knees, must bow before the presence of our holy God in order to win this battle that is before us as we fight the spirit, the Christian life, as we seek to honor Him and who we are and what we do. Also because there's a tendency to forget the things we've learned. I don't know if you've noticed that about yourself or not, but I have a great tendency to forget the things I should remember and remember the things I'd like to forget. And so it's a rehearsal this morning somewhat of things that we've heard before and things that we know, just to remind us of its importance and to keep it in the forefront of our lives. And so I want to turn to Matthew 6 as our text for the morning, but I'm going to go to various other scriptures as well. And as we talk about prayer, I am humbled because I realize how I am certainly not an expert in prayer, that it's a continual growing discipline in my own life and understanding of prayer. It's a discipline, the Christian life, that we're never fully conquered. And as we approach the Scriptures and the holy throne room of God, we are on that battleground. We're on that battlefield. And the enemy will do everything possible to distract us, to interrupt us, to discourage us, to divert our attentions from anything that we can, to divert them from the Word of God and from prayer. He wants to put those attentions to something else that will not encourage that relationship that we have with the Lord. So let me read Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Then we're going to do some various things this morning as we walk through a little bit of this passage, more so on the latter part of the passage. But as we look at that big idea that Pastor Ted read for us earlier in the service. But now let me read from verse 5 of Matthew 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some of the translations do add then, and for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of nestled here in the middle of the sermon, and I ask the question, so why? What is the reason that Jesus talks about prayer? He's been talking about our relationship with other people. He's been talking about temptation. He's been talking about loving enemies. He'll be talking about trusting Him in the midst of anxiety and all those types of things. And why prayer here? And I think the reason is because all of our lives revolve around this intimate relationship that we have with the Lord. And He wants us to be so intentional about strengthening that relationship and recognizing we need to come before Him and humble ourselves in His holy presence. And He knew the disciples. He knew we. He knew the followers. His followers would struggle in this area. You know, go back to the Garden of Gethsemane for a minute, and you can think about, you know, what happened there. They could see the agony in Jesus' face. They'd just been with Him in the upper room. They'd heard Him talking about death. They heard Him talking about He was going to leave. Though they didn't understand, they knew something was different. And as they went to the garden, they walked to the garden that night, and He said to them, "Now you sit here while I go off and pray." And He said in verse 38 of chapter 26 of Matthew, He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with Me." And a few verses later, He says, and He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And they fell asleep. And this, don't we understand our own problem? That spiritual warfare is involved as we come before the very throne of God's grace. And the problem of discipline of prayer is not new. It goes back to the disciples, and go back, we can look through the Old Testament, and we can expect difficulty. Martin Luther said that prayer comes to being the most difficult of all the works of the Christian. It's hard work. It takes time. We're busy people. We struggle. We struggle with time and find the way to do pray and purpose of prayers at times and how to pray. But there's a difficulty. But we must be committed to never quit. And growing in the discipline of daily time alone with God and that reading of Scripture and prayer, for they go together in that intimate relationship we have with Him, is a continual process of growth for the child of God. That which we'll never fully attain, but that which we'll be striving for continually, for a greater understanding, but also a greater delight in coming before the Lord. We've all had our struggles. We've fallen asleep. I mean, if I could ask for a hand, but I won't, of all of you who have ever fallen asleep during a time of prayer. I've done that. I remember back in college days, I was praying, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and my knees were so sore, I couldn't even walk. And that still happens. I get distracted. I'm sure you get distracted. I was reading an article about prayer this last week in a magazine, and I fell asleep reading the article. That happens to us. But we can expect it to be difficult because we're in what? Spiritual warfare. And the enemy will do all possible to distract us from the throne of God's grace. Christ says, in this world, you will have trouble. And trouble in prayer is trouble in other areas of life. And He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So my goal now this morning is to challenge us to continually be striving to grow and learn in that discipline. Never being satisfied with our routine, if that's all it's become, but wanting to grow and our love for the Lord and a love for His Word and a love for prayer. So Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Prayer had become professionalized, in a sense commercialized, theatrical, hypocritical, all for the wrong reasons. And Jesus pauses, in a sense, in this sermon to call out those who destroy the true purpose of prayer, to encourage to bring His followers back into fellowship with Him and understanding of what prayer is. For if He is going to have disciples, followers, He was going to have a people of prayer. For it's imperative that they would be people of prayer. It's imperative that we are a people of prayer. Prayer. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, "We make it our goal, our aim, to please Him. For all that you do," 1 Corinthians 10:31, "do all for the glory of God." And we think in prayer, we're coming to please God, and we're coming for His glory. This is really our primary purpose. Yes, our focus is on conformity to His will, to learn of our own selves and Him and who He is, and bring ourselves in conformity with Him, and prepare ourselves for service and to walk in the daily life and intercede for other people and their concerns, but all for the glory of God, that we might please and honor Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "It's the highest activity of the human soul. Therefore, at the same time, the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Ultimately, therefore, man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he's alone with God and we're free from all other distractions that are around us." Augustine, some of the other theologians, just read you a couple of quotes here, said, "He that loves little prays little. He that loves much will pray much." And so we pray, "Lord, increase my love for you and for your word." John Bunyan said, "If thou art not a praying person, thou art not a Christian." I'm so thankful I'm not the judge. But this says something about the emphasis the Lord puts on that communion and the communication we have with Him. John MacArthur says that prayer is not asking God to do my will, it's rather bring myself into conformity with His will. It's asking Him to do His will and give me the grace to enjoy it. It's a privilege. The Pharisaical leaders had diminished the purpose of prayer to personal exaltation and a false demonstration of spirituality. They did not see it as a privilege, but rather they saw it as a time for pompous recognition. But let's look at the privilege of prayer. I'm going to ask to have something put on the screen here that says this. The privilege of prayer is the same thing you have in your notes as the big idea for today. It's communing with a holy God in harmony with His holy word concerning a holy subject, deepening a holy relationship for a holy purpose. Let's just talk about that for a few minutes. Prayer is a great privilege. The Lord did not have to give us the opportunity and the privilege to come before Him in prayer. But think about how He has done this through the Scriptures. Adam was able to converse in the garden. We read of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, David, Solomon, others, prophets that had this intimate communion with God. We read the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, the many examples of prayer. We go to the cross and we realize that Jesus opened the way for us to enter into His holy throne room. It's a privilege for us to come. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we have gained, nothing that we have sought for, but He's given it to us as a great privilege. Remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus cried out, Matthew 27, verse 50, out again with a loud voice and yield up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And what did He do? He opened the way for us to enter into His holy throne room, to come into His presence. Might we never take the time we have and the privilege of prayer in a frivolous manner, as if we were just sitting with another friend at a coffee shop or riding in the car and talking with another person. Although there's nothing wrong with talking to the Lord while we're riding in the car or conversing we're in a coffee shop with Him as our greatest friend. But we must consider that personal, private, quiet time when we come before His presence. Remember Moses, Exodus chapter 3, when he was confronted with a burning bush. And God spoke to him out of that bush, and he said, "Take off your sandals, Moses, for the place you're standing is holy ground." And might we ever be so aware of the fact that when we come to the Scriptures that He has given to us, and we come and say, "Our Father," and we pray, that we are on holy ground. It's an awesome privilege to come into His presence, to come into that holy ground only because of what He has done through His sovereign grace, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been adopted in the family of God and come as a new creation and bear now the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. He's made it possible, though we are sinful people, sinful, though redeemed, we're able to enter into the very presence of the holy, eternal, majestic, sovereign, creator God. And he hears us. And he wants us to come. And he calls us to come into his presence. Hebrews chapter 9, Christ appears a high priest of good things yet to come. Through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into that holy place. And later it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, to be able to come into his presence, his holy presence. What a privilege we have. We open his book and we're sitting at the very feet of the eternal God. When I think about that, too often I come and I open the scriptures I fear, and I just open my Bible and read what's there. But do I think about the fact that I'm coming to the very presence of God, reading his word, sitting at his feet, waiting to digest as he feeds us, then respond back to him in prayer? What a privilege we have. Now, let me just pause for a minute. I recognize that I am speaking to those who know Christ as Savior, basically, this morning. For those who've been redeemed, those of you who have trusted Christ and asked for the forgiveness of sins. But if you're here this morning, or if you're listening, and you don't know Christ as Savior, might I encourage you that the most valuable, the most important prayer that you can make is like the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And come into his presence and realizing your need of salvation and for Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all sin. For if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. He's just. He'll cleanse us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the privilege of prayer. It's communion with a holy God. It's actually just communication. It's talking with him. Some people are masters at speaking. Some are great orators. You ask a question, they'll talk and they'll go on for hours. You know those kinds of people. Perhaps you are one of them. I don't know. You know, some of us are very quiet. And it takes much more to converse. But we all think. We all have thoughts. And prayer is actually opening our thoughts, our hearts, our minds before the Holy Father to share with him our deepest thoughts, our concerns, our hurts, our struggles, our desires, our problems, our temptations. Thinking, speaking, listening to his word, coming prepared by the scriptures before us. Taking that time of speaking with God. Andrew Murray said, the fellowship with God is meant to be ours throughout the day, whatever our condition or the circumstances that surround us. But its enjoyment depends upon the reality of the relationship in the inner chamber. The power of maintaining close and glad fellowship with God all day will depend entirely upon the intensity with which we seek to secure it in the hour of secret prayer. Time we come before him and close the door. And there we're alone with the Lord, with his word, and able to converse with him, the Almighty God, in prayer. Oh, I think that it's so important for us to have that time, that schedule, that discipline, but we don't be pharisaical in, because schedules are busy and things do happen to disrupt our schedules. But that consistent practice, so when the schedule is disrupted, what we have done continues with us. Well, moving more quickly, the prayer concerns a holy subject, and that's the very Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God cannot be separated, I don't believe, my friends. If we do not love God's Word and spend time in his Word, we will not love prayer and spend time in prayer. Prayer is always to be in harmony with God's Word. We need to consider to know God's Word, and we cannot expect a favorable answer from God as we pray if we're asking that which is contrary to him. We don't know what's contrary to him or what's in harmony with him unless we spend time in his word, to take time to be in prayer. Oh, it's a holy subject. Listen to some of the prayers of the psalmist. And I would encourage you, as you read scriptures, that you pray scripture back to the Lord. The psalmist said in chapter 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I'll direct my prayer to thee, and I'll look up." And we could pray, "Lord, help me to be consistent in opening my heart before you in prayer." 25:5, it says, "On thee do I wait all day long, and Lord, help me throughout this day to wait upon you." Psalm 119:1, "To the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I will not forget your law." No matter what the temptations I may face in my life, no how the wicked one may try to entrap me into his vile deceits, I'm going to trust in your word and plant your word deeply in my heart, as he says in verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure, or an old man, or a middle-aged man, or a woman, or a child? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, and Lord, help me to seek you with my whole heart today. Help me to seek you and not wander from your commandments, for I stored your word up in my heart that I will not sin against you. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And may as I read your word, might I see wondrous things, not just words on a page, but might they come alive to me as the wondrous words that you've given to me. Your testimonies are delight. My delight, they are my counselors. Might I have my life guided by what you have told me in your word. Psalm 119, 67 and 71 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Lord, I don't like problems. I don't like troubles. I don't like difficulties. But Lord, I know that you don't waste anything, and you are working through those difficulties, troubles, struggles, temptations, problems, afflictions in my life for purpose. And help me to learn from you in the midst of those difficulties, to learn your statutes, to learn your word, and to move forward in a way that honors and pleases you. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Your testimonies are wonderful, Psalm 119:129. Wonderful. Their soul, my soul, keeps them. The unfolding of your word gives light. And might I see the light of your word today in all that I do. See what we're doing? We approach the Lord in prayer. We're communing with him in harmony with his holy word concerning that holy subject. All scriptures God breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. Help me be equipped today as I approach your word, as I walk today. Very early in the morning, we read in Mark 1:5, the Lord, while it was still dark, the Lord departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We see that more than once in Scripture, going off alone to a desolate place, a lone place, where he communes with his Father in deep prayer. And if the Lord of glory incarnate in Jesus Christ needed to take time to be alone to pray to God the Father, who am I to think that I can live throughout my days never taking time to be alone with God? See, the importance of to develop that spiritual life, to develop the discipline of walking in harmony with the Lord in every area of our lives begins as we close the door and are alone with him in prayer. Well, prayer deepens our relationship with the Holy God. Christ left us an example that we might follow his steps. We'll talk more about this in a moment. Prayer is for a holy purpose, intentional, all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Not that we're constantly thinking about God and his glory. We have work to do. We have homes to take care of, things to do around our homes. Some of you were in school, but now on school break, which you're probably very thankful for. Activities, events, fun, entertainment. There's all kinds of things that we do, and we're not necessarily thinking about God and his glory. But as we enter that holy place with him, as we take time to be in his presence, he will be preparing us so that our lives will be molded in all that we do, that we'd be pleasing to him. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, just to be seen by others. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I love usually, not always. I love early in the morning. I like to wake up and before the sun gets up, and it's harder when the sun is, days are longer, but you know, love that early morning time. And I have a routine. I'm kind of a routine kind of person, especially in the morning. I get up, I try to open my eyes, I walk downstairs, I pour a cup of orange juice, and I turn the Keurig pot on, and then I make 16 ounces of coffee and fill my jug that I carry with me for a while in the morning, and I look at the news headlines to see if the world is still in place, and just kind of like to know that. And then I sit at the desk, and I open the Word in prayer, and I sit at the same desk, the one that my wife Barbara got for me, or rescued for me, I should say, rescued out of, it was an old desk. Let me just put it that way, okay? And she refinished and gave it to me for a wedding gift, and I use that desk every day. It's kind of like an old, I'm not sure, I should have checked with you, Barbara. Barbara? she's in the other room. that whether it be, I think it was either an old postal desk or school desk or some kind of library desk or something. And you know, but I sit at that desk, and there I open the scriptures and I read, and it's quiet. And I can sometimes hear the birds or see squirrels outside or whatever it might be as I get distracted with things, you know. But what important to have that time in a desolate place. Well, we come to verse 9. Pray then like this. Pastor spent a good deal of time in Matthew 6 going through each section of this prayer per Sunday. So I'm going to walk through it here in about 20 minutes, you know. Just to kind of have us see the full overflow of the prayer. It's a powerful template for us to pray. It's a powerful, if we struggle with how to pray, if we struggle with wondering what to pray about, if we struggle with what's important to be praying, if we question how, this is a powerful, clear, helpful template given to us. And I will say to you, it has changed my prayer life as I begin using this prayer as a template for my own praying. For it's clarified for me what's important in prayer. For you see, this prayer does not focus on us. So much of our praying does it not? This prayer does not focus on us and who we are and what we want, but it really focuses on Him, on the Lord, and His sovereign design for us in life. Going back to John MacArthur for a moment, he said these 66 words of the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6 is everything every man ever needed to understand of prayer is latent in the choice, the disclosure of these few words, 66 words in his translation that he was using. It may sound like an astounding claim, but it's true. No set of volumes, no exhaustive thesis of great length, no series of teachings or preachings offered by men could ever have captured the fullness of all that prayer is and is to be, as does this profoundly simple model for prayer. It sets the standard for all praying, encompasses all elements of prayer. It's for you to change your praying and more, to change your life. So we pray as Jesus taught us to pray and using this template. And it begins with our Father. And as you pray and you begin your praying, you say, Father, I think He wants us to think about what that means. We're able to call the eternal God our Father. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we call Him Father, and as the psalmist said, who have I in heaven but You? There's nothing on earth I desire besides You. We call Him Father because of who He is. We call Him Father because Jesus Christ made the way for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about that for a moment. Now, you have now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, been blessed greatly here on this earth, but blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ that we can't even begin to imagine. even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the earth. It blows my mind how he knew us before he ever formed the world, before creation in Genesis chapter 1. He knew us, chose us in him before the foundation of the world for a purpose that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. To think about the fact, it was his will before the creation of the world to choose you, to adopt you into his family, to call you his son and his daughter. So when we come and we say, our Father, may we not be flippant with that, but recognize what he has done for us, that we can be called, that we can call him our Father. Later, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. For Psalm 139, he formed us. Our Father formed us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. The psalmist said, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. All the days of my life were formed for me before any one of them came to be. My Father, I come to you in prayer. And I come to you as my Father, as I'm your child, created by you, forgiven by you, brought into relationship with you, adopted by you. And I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. For we're told in the Scriptures, if you ask anything according to my name, Jesus said, I'll give it to you, John 16, John 15, and John 14. In Jesus' name. Now, might I just make a little aside here and suggest to you that we often will say in Jesus' name when we're praying, don't we? We tack it on at the end of a prayer, like it's kind of like, okay, there's the end now. I'm saying in Jesus' name, amen. You know, but do we think about it? Do we think about the fact that in Jesus' name we're able to come before the Father because of what he accomplished for us? In Jesus' name, that we have access to the very throne room of God's grace? In Jesus' name. And Jesus said, come in my name, and the Father will give you what you ask. And I'm thinking, okay, I didn't get the car I asked for. I didn't get this day. But no, come to him in the name of Christ. Remember what we said earlier? In harmony with his word, in harmony with his divine will. And as we come to him in prayer, he works in our hearts and our minds to mold us together that we might understand his will for us. So as we pray to him, we're praying according to his will, according to what he desires for us. And those prayers we have of Paul in the Scriptures, other prayers in Scriptures, will help to lead us and to direct us in what is the will of God that we should be praying for. Nothing to be praying for. Nothing wrong to be praying for some things. Nothing wrong to be praying for healing. Nothing wrong to be praying for work to be done of some sort. Or like Pastor Ted said, that doesn't rain on Wednesday night. But if it does, can we accept it? You know, if we don't get healed from something, is that okay? Yeah, because you see, when I pray according to his will, my primary concern is that, Lord, you are glorified in this, that you are honored, that you are praised beyond everything else. We come to him as our Father, cleansed through Christ, and only through Christ able to call him Father. We come to him who is in heaven, our Father in heaven. We recognize we're entering into the eternal, sovereign, almighty throne room. Just stop and think about that for a moment. We say our Father. Yes, he is our Father in very intimate relationship with him as his child. we can come to him at any time. We're also coming to him as our Father who is sovereign over all of creation, who has rules with all authority over all that there is, who sustains all creation, who orchestrates his sovereign will over all things. And we come to him, our Father in heaven, humbling ourselves before him. We're demonstrating in that our very dependence upon him. Demonstrating we're unable to live a life pleasing to the Lord with independent from him. We're able really to do nothing apart from him. For as Jesus said in John chapter 15, talking about the vine and the branches, you remember the passage well, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can do nothing. We can't breathe, we can't talk, we can't walk, we can't think, we can't live. We can do nothing apart from him. As we approach our Father in heaven, realizing his sovereign authority as the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, our shield, our protector, our refuge, our strength, our creator, our sustainer, the Most High God, sovereign, all-knowing, our Father in heaven, you who are holy, hallowed be your name. As we talk, Moses standing before the burning bush, he was entering on holy ground, humbling to recognize that we, those sinners redeemed, are able to enter his holy presence. Leviticus chapter 11, and it's quoted again in 1 Peter, he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you are. All you do, for you shall be holy, he says, for I am holy. Ever praying to never distract in our lives from God's holiness, that we're living today in light of God's holiness. Now, I recognize that as long as we wear flesh, we will never be perfectly holy, because we have that constant sinful nature that we're battling against. But it is our goal to be holy as he is holy. But to recognize in prayer we're coming before the presence of the Almighty, Holy God, only possible through Jesus Christ, as we call him our Father. Your kingdom come. Looking forward to your kingdom. Looking forward to the Lord Jesus reappearing. We think about the passage in Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. Dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught together with him in the clouds, and so will remain ever with the Lord. We look forward to that day. The end of the book of Revelation, we read, he testifies to these things. Jesus said, surely I'm coming soon. And John responds with, come, Lord Jesus, or come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Do we pray with the expectation and anticipation that our Lord is going to come soon? That it could be today. I don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be before I'm done speaking. Could be. It might not be for another 100 years. I don't know. Soon in God's eyes is different than soon in my eyes. But being prepared, and John wrote to us in 1 John chapter 2, little children, abide in him, live in him, walk in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. Lord, help me to live today in the light of your coming, that in such a manner that I would not be ashamed, that I would not be embarrassed if you were to come at this very moment. Help me to live today and do nothing that would cause shame to you, shame to me, if you were to appear at any moment. We sometimes do things, don't we? Thinking that nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody understands. We do things to hide from other people at times. But he says, oh, might you live in such a way, and Lord, help me, that no matter what happens in this day, I will not be shamed. If you were to come right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Perfect. Absolute harmony with who he is and his holy character and all that he is. Your will be done here on earth, Lord. You chose me that I should be holy and blameless before you. How should I do his will here on earth? Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord that you walk worthy in a manner of the calling which you've been called. What's the vocation you've been called to? We've been called to be a child of God. We've been called to be holy as His children. We've been called to represent Jesus Christ. Lord, your will be done today. And might I live today in harmony with you and your word and all that I do. Colossians 3, we've been looking at Colossians in our life group. Colossians 3, it says, if you've then been raised with Christ, and I would encourage you as you read scriptures such as this to personalize them back. And you could pray it, Lord, since I've been raised with Christ, I want to do your will. Since I've been raised with Christ, might I seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the very right, your very right hand. Might I set my mind on things that are above, where Christ is, and not on things in the earth, for my life, I have died. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ will appear, I'm going to appear with him in glory. So help me to set my mind, my heart on things that are pleasing to you in this day. Romans chapter 12, you know, well, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, help me today. Present my body to you as a living sacrifice. That's my spiritual worship. I want to worship you. And so, Lord, here I am today to do your will. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Might I not be conformed to this world, to the thinkings of this world, the ideas of this world, the philosophy of this world, the warped thinkings of this world, but might I be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that by testing you may discern your will is for my life, that good, perfect, and acceptable will. Help me today, Lord, to be the man you've called me to be. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to do your will. And might I lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to me, and might I run with endurance the race that is set before me. Micah 6:8, Lord, help me today to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. Help me to do today to everything I do for your glory and for your honor. Help me today, Galatians chapter 5, to demonstrate the fruit of your spirit in my life. Your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control. Help me today, Lord, to be able to pray, not my will, but your will be done in my life. You see, the template for prayer. Lord, help me today. And give me today my daily bread. I always stop here and think for a moment, because later on he'll talk about lilies of the field and how they're clothed, and birds of the air, how they're fed, and says, tells us to be anxious for nothing. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So why does he say in here, give us this day our daily bread? And I think part of that to remind us, Lord, you will provide. And might you provide for me today what I need. Not all the things, the trappings that I want, but might I recognize the things you're providing for me today are those things that I need. For your divine power has granted all things to me for life and godliness through my knowledge of you who have called me to your own glory and excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1. You have provided for me everything I need for life and godliness. So now might I grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Might I give thanks in everything, for this is your will for me in Christ Jesus. Might I be thankful. And so as I pray that he would give me my daily bread, might I also pray, Lord, help me to be content. Help me to be satisfied with you. Help me be content in all that you do and all that you give, satisfied fully with who you are. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I'm a sinful person. Thank you for redeeming me. But forgiving our debts is our indebtedness because of sin to our Lord. Forgive us our sins. Repent. Have mercy upon me, O God, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant love, abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Forgive me, Lord. There'd be nothing in my relationship with you that would hinder that. Help me to see sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me out of that. Lead me in the way of everlasting, Psalm 139. Forgive. And with that idea of forgiveness, we must remember there is that idea of repentance, of turning. I'm saying to the Lord and asking for forgiveness, help me not to go that direction again. Help me to turn from that I would not repeat that again. And though I'm a sinful man, I may well repeat it again, but Lord, help me. Help me to strive the best I can not to repeat that sin again. Forgive me as I've forgiven others. Oh. Anyone that you haven't forgiven? We ask the Lord to forgive us, that might we be so willing to forgive others. If we're not willing to forgive someone else for their sin against us, I would suggest to you that you have not grasped hold of the truth of the forgiveness of God in your life, that you've not grasped hold of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I don't say that by any means judgmentally, but to have us think about the very fact that who are we as a sinful person not to forgive another sinful person of sin when our Lord has looked upon us in all of His holiness and all of my sinfulness and forgiven me, cleansed me totally and completely. Forgive me, Lord, but let me also forgive others, that I would hold nothing against another person that has offended me in my life. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. The enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. We're bombarded with temptations. Pastor Sean, in these last number of weeks, in walking through the book of Genesis, has shown us so very clearly the temptations that we're faced with in our communities, in our society, in our personal lives in these days. Lord, help me not to fall to the temptations of sin, but rather might you take me and guard me with your armor, Ephesians chapter 6. Take me and help me today to buckle on that belt of truth. Thou remember truth. Thou won't base my life on feelings, on thoughts, on what other people say, on pressures, on mass medias, or any of that stuff. Help me to base my life on truth. How might you clothe me with a breastplate of righteousness, realizing I've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. And with that breastplate of righteousness, help me today to live righteously before you. My feet, might they be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help me to recognize that wherever I go, I'm a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Place on my head that helmet of salvation, the hope that I have in you. May I never forget that hope as I represent you everywhere I go. And might I use the sword of the Spirit, your holy word, to be my guide, to be my hope, to be my help, to be my strength, to be my teaching as I speak and as I pray. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, that you might be glorified in all that I am and all that I do. While we come to a close, may we never forget, neglect this great privilege the Lord's given to us. So I challenge you, I challenge me to be diligent in our time with the Lord, time of reading, time of prayer, time alone with Him, to be able to look forward to that time alone with God, and to anticipate our powerful God's working in your life and through your life for His glory. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the privilege of coming before your holy presence. And now, help us to walk from this place with that hope and expectation of your working in us and through us as we submit ourselves before you. And we submit ourselves before you in the gracious, loving, powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.